Good morning, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can gather in the house of the Lord and offer to Him our praise and thanksgiving for all of the good things that God has done. And flying around downstairs, this is so often the case with the minister on a Sunday morning, right? All that's missing is the broomstick to kind of get things. I kept walking by mirrors and kind of stopping to look and make sure everything looked right. And I kept going. And every time I looked, I went, there's something wrong. And I couldn't think of what it was. Right until standing there in the doorway enjoying Minna's prelude. And I thought, I didn't put my stole on this morning. So, which is really bad for the guys at the back in the tech booth, because these white gowns are really hard to kind of color balance. The minister starts to glow after a while. So for those on the live stream, if I glow today, I do apologize, and I apologize to the guys at the back. The stole kind of deadens out the white. So, but it's that problem you have when you change vestments for a while, that you kind of have to remember how to put everything on again, and I kind of forgot how to do that this morning. So I failed in getting myself dressed. But that being said, you're all looking very good, and it's wonderful to have you all here this morning. I don't know what it is. I was thinking this morning, with all this lovely sunny weather, and especially all the ladies wear all the nice tops and bright colors, everybody just looks fabulous this morning. So, a couple of brief announcements as we prepare for worship. Before I forget, we're going to have coffee hour on the lawn this morning. Now, it's probably not coffee. It's probably going to be lemonade and iced tea. But there will be a time for a little bit of social gathering on the front lawn this morning following worship. And if I can keep my wits about me till the end of the service, I'll give you a little reminder about that before the benediction. A couple of brief kind of financial updates for you. First, a word for us from Presbyterian World Service and Development, the agency of our denomination that deals most specifically with people who are in need. And I don't think it needs to be said that we're living in kind of awkward and difficult times. What that means is that for many in the world, life has gotten considerably harder. Flooding and drought and, of course, the war in Ukraine have all contributed to a humanitarian crisis around the world due to a lack of food. And so Presbyterian World Service, along with other church partners and other agencies like the Canada Food Grains Bank, are working urgently to provide food to those countries in the world that are in need right now. And so from now until the 17th of July, so that's two Sundays hence, we will be putting a focus on givings to Presbyterian World Service and Development for food relief. You can just, if you're an envelope giver still, you can write that in the little, line on your envelope, or just make note of it as you're sending electronic transfer through to the church. Between now and the 17th of July, the Government of Canada is also pledging to match all donations that are raised for this initiative. So please consider giving, and know that as you give, your donations will be doubled by the government. Also, it's just that time of year again where we move into the summer months, and people are a little bit we're on the road more, is what we are. We may be here this week, and we're traveling next week to see family and friends or whatnot. But we really encourage folks to remember the church in their givings and to ensure that their givings are up to date. Over this past winter, one of the things that I don't think we've shared well with the congregation is we've had a little tiff with the gas company. Their meter stopped working, and we had a really, really expensive month for gas to keep things heated here. We didn't really use the gas, we don't think, but they charged us for it. So we're in a little bit of a shortfall position right now, and so anything that folks in the congregation can do to help us with that would be greatly appreciated. That's the bad news. The good news is that after 2.5 years, I finally have credentials to visit in the hospital. I got them this week. I know, right? They still don't want me to do it, but they've at least given me the ID so that I can. And more importantly, right at the present time, there is no way for me to know when I go into the hospital that you are there. So if you are going into the hospital and would like a pastoral visit, if you know somebody else who is in the hospital who might appreciate a pastoral visit, let me know. I can get in, and I will happily go, but I can't necessarily find you once I get there. So there's none of that kind of just blithely stumbling into your room at the present time. So if you will let me know if you've gone into the hospital, we will keep track of that, and we will go and pay you a call. So just a brief little note there. And finally, as many may have noted on the Facebook page throughout the week, sympathies of the congregation are extended to the families of Grace Latimer and Dwayne McKinnon, both of whom died this past week. And service information is not settled at this time, so I would refer you to the newspaper for updates on when services might be. As we come entering the house of the Lord, we come to walk in the light of the Lord, knowing that in Him we will be guided in sure paths. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the house of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth worships you, singing praises to your name. Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. God of life and of transformation, you have broken into the deathly silence of our sin and restored your song of life and triumph. By the power of your Holy Spirit, inspire us to shout your praise with joy and to tell of the wonderful things that you have done. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as we come this morning in worship, we do indeed offer our praise and joy to God as we sing the hymn, From Ocean Unto Ocean. Please be seated. Friends, secure in the promise of God's knowledge of us and trusting in God's readiness to forgive, let us confess our sins as we say together the prayer of confession as it appears before you on the screen. God of perfect love, you continually bring forth life, transforming sadness to joy, despair to hope, death to life. We look to you to change our hearts, to take away the sin that burdens us, and to restore us to be the people you would have us be. We are weak, but you are strong. Our ways are flawed, but your ways are true. We are seldom right, but you are never wrong. Forgive us, redeem us, transform us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Friends, the Apostle Paul declares that from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. Thanks be to God that by God's mercy, we can all make a new start and live in newness of life. Amen. As we make our little transition this morning into the scripture section of our service, we always take a moment just to focus ourselves on what is to come for the rest of the worship and to invite us to be looking for the footmarks of grace in our worship. And this morning I was thinking, and I have it's almost a little object lesson this morning, which I haven't done for a while, but I was thinking about the passage that we read from Paul's letter to a church. It's a church in a place called Galatia. And so we often refer to it as the letter to the Galatians, right? It's one of Paul's letters in the New Testament section of our Bibles. And we'll talk about this a little bit. They weren't a very good church. They were having troubles. They were fighting amongst themselves and there was conflict. And Paul writes to them this letter to try to lead them out of conflict into unity and peace. And I was thinking about that idea of unity and peace and how the church is drawn together this week. And as I was kind of making my seasonal change of vestments into my alb and my stole that I didn't wear this morning, I also thought about this little cross. Now, there's a story behind, I better keep the cross down so people on the screen can see it. There's a story behind this cross. This cross was given to me way back, I don't want to say 25 years ago, but probably about 25 years ago. And it's not the fanciest cross that I own and I wear in worship. It's really quite simple. I think it's a craft. I think it was a craft from a vacation Bible school. It's a little piece of wood with a little bit of flower. I think it's kind of a weedy sort of flower. There's a new name for weeds. Did you know this? Anybody who's gardening? We now call them pioneer plants. And for people who are into restoration of prairie land, pioneer plants is a wonderful thing. But it's got a little flower kind of on there, and then it's been given a coat of varnish or something to kind of just make it all shiny. And this was given to me by the Sunday school of a congregation that as I was getting ready to leave that congregation on my last day there, they gave me this cross. And I think about them every time I put it on. It's a wonderful little gift that they gave me. I think about the children of that Sunday school every time I think about putting on this cross. And in that way, I'm united with that church. It is good that we can work together as the church. We work together as the church, as the congregation of St. John's, and with our friends who join us on the live stream. They can be part of some of our work as well. We work as the church and the unity of the church when we do things. We talked about the humanitarian crisis in the announcements and feeding people around the world. We get together with other churches to do that and to make that happen. And we become part of the unity of the church. And we're part of the unity of the church, not just other people in other places, but in other time as well, which is one of the harder things, I think, for young people to understand. But the reality is the church has been around for so many years. And people have been united by a common belief that Jesus Christ is their Lord, that Jesus loves them and seeks to guide them in the ways of truth. And so we're united that way again. We remember every time we come together in worship the unity of the church, that we come to hear the gospel and to live by its ways. And for me, one of the ways I remember that unity is my little cross. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious God, bring us to the bosom of your word and feed us on your truth, that we may have the strength you have promised your children. Amen.
Morning. First reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 10 to 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice with her in joy. All you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious bosom. For thus says the Lord, I will extend prosperity to her like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse and be carried on her arm and bounced on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bodies shall flourish like the grass, and it shall be known that the power of the Lord is with his servants, and his indignation is it against his enemies. Second reading is of the Old Testament, responsive, Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth.
Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because of your great power, your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth worships you. They sing praises to you. Sing praises to your name.
Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals.
He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. He replaced in them.
Who rules by his might forever? Whose eyes keep watch on the nations? Let the rebellious not exalt themselves.
Bless, O God, our people. Let the sound of his praise be heard.
Who has kept us among the living has not let our feet slip. Third reading is from the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 16. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those you want to make a good showing in the flesh who try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the word has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Our final reading is the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 11 and 16 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me.' The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. His word to us.
Our hymn of praise is Christ is made the sure foundation. The words will appear before you on the screen.
Chosen.
Friends in Christ, pardon me, friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was thinking about the sermon title, it dawned on me I left out something. Two more dots. As it was in the beginning, dot, dot, dot. Okay? It'll become apparent why that's important in a minute. As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Right? As it was in the beginning, doesn't get followed by a period ever in the church. Our experience is always, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. There was a time that we sang those words in worship every week. They were the closing lines of what we used to call the Gloria Patri, back when we all remembered our Latin from high school, right? The Gloria Patri, glory to the Father. And every week after the responsive reading, for which we used to stand, or at least in many churches we did. Does anybody remember standing for the responsive psalm here at St. John's? Was that a thing here? I suspect it probably was, but a while ago, we've relaxed, and one of the things we've done is we've sat down for the responsive reading. But after the responsive reading, we would then sing, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. See, I haven't sung it for so long, I forget how the tune goes. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Gloria Patri, as its name hints at, is an ancient expression of the faith of the church. And it is one of a collection of worship music that has been part of the expression of the church's faith for centuries. That's why we still refer to it by a Latin name. And I grew up singing it every week. And then I sang various versions of it in various churches throughout the years. You'd go to a new church, you'd be visiting in the summertime, or as a student, I'd be visiting a new church, and invariably they'd sing the Gloria Patri to a different tune, which is also why it's really hard to remember how the tune goes anymore, because we've sung it so many different ways. But in all of those various churches, regardless of what the tune was, we would sing those words. Now, the last time I remember singing them was when I was the minister in a congregation in New Brunswick, almost 15 years ago now. By the time I got to my congregation just before here, they had dropped them from the common cadence of worship. And yet, as is so often the case, you know, there are those things that we do all of the time, even maybe on a weekly basis, whose meaning slips from our mind, and we simply lose sight of why we do it and what it means. And I was reminded of those words from the Gloria Patri this week as I was thinking about that daring acclamation that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, and Kenny read it for us this morning. Paul writes, May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. New creation is everything. As we mentioned, off the top there, when we were had our little time with the children, the church that Paul is writing to this morning, the church in Galatia, they're a difficult church. And Paul, well, maybe the polite thing to say would be, Paul is vexed. Plus, I don't get to use the word vexed that often, so right? Paul is vexed with this church. It seems that Paul's heard what's going on in this Christian community in Galatia, how they're being torn apart by division and rancor, and it is a result of that hearing of what's going on there that Paul writes this letter. And as the letter to the Galatians open, if you flip your Bible back to chapter 1 and the very beginning, there's none of that traditional greeting that Paul gives to a church when he writes them a letter. Not in this letter. Nuh-uh. There's no greeting of the saints. There's no expression of how Paul maybe longs to visit them. There's no asking about the people that Paul remembers well from that congregation and his time when he traveled through their town. No. In Galatians, Paul is straight to the point. He launches straight into his reason for writing to them. In verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Boy, there's not much more stronger way for an apostle to start a letter to the church than that. I am astonished at what you are doing. And then as the letter goes on, we learn that the Galatian church is a community of factions, each claiming that they are better than the others for some reason or another. The big controversy seems to be whether one must be of the Jewish faith before one can claim the benefits of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? We hear that in those verses that we read it from Paul. It doesn't matter whether I am I'm of the circumcision or of the uncircumcision. Paul's saying, those practices of the Jewish faith, not so important here. What is important is that I am of the cross of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it would seem that there are even some in this community of faith who teach to the church claiming to have received other letters from Paul, or that they are basing their teaching upon Pauline teaching, and Paul wants them to make sure that they know, erroneously. That's the reason, scholars believe, that Paul writes that very strange little sentence in the middle of the reading. Did you hear it this morning? Paul says these words. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. In other words, he's saying, I'm writing this letter to you. How can you tell? Because these are my big letters to you. You know, everybody has their little things that they do, right? Some people, when you cross a T at the end, you don't lift the pen. At the end of a word, you don't lift the pen. So the T comes down straight, and then you kind of do that to make your T, right? Or maybe you dot your I's with a little heart. Something like that that only you do, or that sets your handwriting apart from other people. Paul's saying, see these big letters? This is how you know this is written by my own hand. It hasn't been written by someone who's transcribed it for me, and it hasn't been written by anyone in your church. Paul is attempting to prove that this letter has an authority to it of being written by an apostle that perhaps some other writings did not have. In the group of readings that we've heard this weekend, both from Galatians, but also touching reading that we hear in Isaiah chapter 66 with its idea of a mothering God, a God who nurses her people from her consoling breast. It's with those coming together that I began to wonder for a minute about those words that I used to say every week, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It's easy to think that that simply speaks about eternity, right? A God who was and is to come. But this week, it struck me that this is also really an articulation of the doctrine of justification, as we understand it. How we are brought into line with the nature and the will of God. We're often cautioned as preachers not to use the big three, the big $3 words of the church, words like justification and sanctification. Justification's a nice, easy one for us to remember in the computer age, right? Because if any of you have worked on a word processor on a computer, right, at some point you get to choose how you want to set your margins. And you can set your margins so that it aligns everything to the right hand, to the left hand. I'll use your left, my right. To the left hand margin. Or you can align all of your text so that it lines up on the right hand margin. Or you can click that one where it aligns on both margins. And we say the text is justified. It is brought into line with both of the margins of the page. And likewise then for us, the idea of justification is that we have brought our lives into line with God through Jesus Christ. It is not so much that as it was in the beginning has eluded my understanding for all these years, but really it's the next phrase, the is now, that has confounded me. Indeed, one might argue the in is now is confounding to many when we think about our faith and how we are justified by God. How is it that we who live in this liminal moment, stuck between the ascension of Jesus of history and awaiting for the return of the Christ of faith, how is it that we are justified, that we live lives in line with God, that we fit into the great history of God's redeeming love? How is it that we, who from day to day aren't very saintly, perhaps, how is it that we are part of that, as it was in the beginning, is now, and forever shall be? I thought about that all week long. It is because we know that it's all indivisible. But how? How is it that it all sticks together? And the key to opening the puzzle rests in the reading from Isaiah 66. It is that we believe in a sovereign God who stands apart from the created order because of his perfection and wisdom and love, and because we have fallen and we are sinful, and yet, while there is that separation, God is not dispassionate. God just doesn't stand back and go, well, let them sort it out. God does not leave us alone in our sin, but God continues to look on the creation with compassion. and longs to rescue it. Indeed, unlike us, God sees the world as it was created. God sees the as it was in the beginning. The shadows of that perfection that was the original creation and the goodness that was inherent in God's creating is still visible to God. And as a result, God cannot leave us alone. God cannot simply walk away from the creation that God cherishes so much. Many years ago, I was leading the Thinking Day worship service in a congregation for our scouting groups. And one of the young beavers, I can't remember what it was. It must have been in the children's story, and I must have asked a question, something like, what happens when you do something bad? I suspect that probably was it. And one of our young beavers mentioned that when he was bad, his mother would make him go and sit on the naughty chair. I wasn't familiar with naughty chair. I had to ask him a couple of times before it clicked in my head. His mother would make him go and sit in the naughty chair. But what we hear in Isaiah chapter 66 is this, that our mothering God cannot leave us to sit on the naughty chair forever. We are not the object of God's perfect judgment. For if we were, who could ever be saved? But we are the recipients of God's perfect love, which tempers God's justice with mercy. Such is the nature of God. That the love of God is most perfectly revealed to us in God's act of sending Jesus Christ into the world to be for us the redemption of the world. In Christ's death and resurrection taken upon himself, he takes upon himself, pardon me, the sins of the world, putting them to death on the cross, defeating them and their power through his resurrection from the dead, and we are justified. That Christ puts to death sin and defeats their power in his resurrection, and in that act we are restored to the goodness that God first saw in the garden. We become the full embodiment of the shadows of goodness seen only by God. In Jesus, we are made a new creation, reclaiming the goodness of the garden as our own, reflecting the perfection of the God who has made us. That was Paul's joyful acclamation in Galatians chapter 6. That long before we ever imagined the redeeming love of God, God was already working out our salvation. And it was in the beginning, and it is now. We who believe are experiencing God's reconciling love right now. What that meant for the early church in Galatia is that there is nothing that they could do that would earn God's salvation. We are not saved because we are circumcised, Paul is saying. We are not saved because we adhere to the strict Jewish rules around food or whatever it is that you want to put at the end of that line we are not saved by, except for this. We are saved because of God's love for us, because that is God's nature. As Paul says elsewhere in his writings to the church in Rome, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, but it's the gift from God. Having received this gift then, we are enabled and empowered to bear the burdens of others. Our hearts are moved to look upon the sorrow and the sadness of others and to reach out to them in the love of God and to share with them that mercy and love and forgiveness. We, the church, are called to be church, not because we're working out our salvation, not because anything we do in this place means that we are saved and nobody else is. Somebody once said, the church is not the home for saints, but it is the hospital for sinners. All of us are welcome. All of us come here because each in our own way is looking to be healed and restored and to experience the love of God. And here we do it. And here we receive that promise. The promise is simply this. God's love for us is not some future event that we're going to learn, that we're going to earn, but it's part of God's very nature that we have experienced in the past when we heard those first stories about the love of God. Whether it was back when you were on the cradle roll of the congregation 85 years ago, whether it was in youth group as a teen or as a young adult when you married into a congregation, or as you tune in to this live stream this morning sitting in front of a computer. It's not in those moments, but it is in the very nature of God that forgiveness comes. And we fall in line. We become justified because of God's love. As we go forth from this place this day, it is ours to go forth as people of joy. We talk about that all the time in the church. Most people go, oh, I don't know why they talk about joy. They're all so dour. But not you. That's of other congregations. There's always smiles at St. John's. But the reality is that we go forth and we go in joy because we have experienced the love of God. And we know that we have been saved. We know that God's goodness is all around us, just as it was in the beginning. We know that God's goodness surrounds us now. And we know that God's goodness goes into the future, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right. For the Lord has given us all that we have, and in gratitude we respond with all that we have. Let us now present our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. In your love, O God, we take refuge. You are the source of all our hope, the font of all wisdom. You created the world, and you feed it daily. You cradle your people in safety. You call your creatures everywhere to grow and live according to your purposes. You sent us, your Son, to give life and vision to all. You guard us with your Holy Spirit, even in the midst of those who would destroy what we have made. Let these gifts be signs of your creative hand in the places where there is need. Bless the work of your people. We ask this in the name of the one who knows us through and through, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And let us continue in prayer. Creator God, source of all life and each life, we come to you in prayer this day, grateful that your world is full of wonder and possibility, but also in desperate need of your reconciling love. We pray for the many different peoples of this world, divided as we are into many nations, clans, cultures, and spiritual traditions. Help us understand those differences more fully, and honor the good things that bind us together despite differences. May we bless both our diversity and our unity, acknowledging that we are made one through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God of the world and all its peoples, on this Canada Day weekend, we pray for our country and our leaders. Equip this nation to be a force for justice and well-being in our world. Give our leaders wisdom and integrity to make decisions that provide for a good future for all who call this country home. Open our eyes and our hearts to the opportunities we have to serve you in serving one another, and make us alert to the cries for justice in our midst, and guide us in repairing relationships strained by differences between us. Compassionate God, the world is filled with violence and hatred, costing innocent lives. We sometimes feel powerless to do anything about it. Today, our hearts ache for those who live amid brutal conflict, for those who have died through violence, and for those who suffer the many effects of trauma. We pray for those who have lost their homes through conflict and fled their countries just to survive. Open our hearts and our homes to welcome those who flee, and protect those who stay amid conflict to offer care, threatening many places in the world these days. All-knowing God, you see into our hearts and know the heartache we carry. We pray for those living with illness and pain, for those who mourn the loss of someone or something dear, and for those struggling with anxiety or despair in these challenging times. Especially on this day, we remember your servants, Grace Latimer and Dwayne McKinnon, and we pray for their families as they remember their lives and mourn their deaths. Wise and welcoming God, give us the grace to live out our faith among family and friends, with acquaintances and strangers, Help us to trust your guidance in all situations as we pray in the manner that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn will appear on the screens. Love divine, all loves excelling. Let us sing the hymn. just before the benediction, a reminder that we will be having a time of refreshment on the lawn, so please do plan to stay for a time to visit. And now let us go out into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you go, may the God who heals accompany you with hope, so that you may face life's uncertainty. May the teacher Jesus Christ send you out as disciples certain of his words and power. And may the Holy Spirit fill you with an unceasing desire to do good wherever you are. Blessed are the ones who go in the name of the Lord. Amen.